Tuesday, March 21st, 1963, the Synodical Institute Day was held at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Second and fourth year men were dismissed from classes in order to hear the officials of Synod, representative men from Synod, speak to them in various sectional meetings. The orientation meeting was held at 7:30, at which the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Oliver Harms, was introduced by the president of the seminary, Dr. Fearbringer.
Today and this particular meeting show the continuity that exists in our synod. And I'll not say anything about my side of the story, but when I think back at the fall of 1921, the entering class, perhaps some of you have heard me say this already, as the roll was called, it began with Carl Abel, who now is president of the Northern Illinois District, and then it came down through the F's and included my name, and then got into the H's and included the name of Oliver Harms from Gold Camp, Missouri. We didn't have the same career going through the seminary. It took me a year longer than it did him. I'm not able to expand on the reasons for this. But at any rate, when this complex of buildings, the original 1926 plant was dedicated, it was fitting that the then president of the Senate, Dr. Frederick Pottenhauer, should have the German sermon. From Texas, there was a young district president named John Bainkin, who had the English sermon. And in the Concordia Seminary band, which furnished the music for the occasion, a fly trombone was played by Oliver Harms of Gold Camp, Missouri. In those days, it was always a great day when the president of Synod would come. We thought he was very, very venerable, about as venerable as we could imagine anybody. Beautiful head of white hair and the acme of dignity, and at the same time, kindness and friendliness. And he'd begin, meine lieben Studenten, and then he'd set forth what was on his heart as the president of Synod to the future ministers of the Synod. And of course now those future ministers are very largely still in the ministry, although a fair percentage of them already have been translated to the church triumphant. And now we have this young man, who of course is the same age now as Dr. Pottenhauer was in those days. We have him who is who is in the line of succession from that dedication day of this plant. And I'm very happy to present to you at this time President Oliver Harms, who will bring to us what at this time is on the heart of the president of the Synod, his concerns as he wishes to transmit them to the future ministers of the Synod. Dr. Harms.
Thank you, Dr. Fearbringer, and good morning to all of you, instructors and students. If I keep going certain places while I find out really who I am, I've forgotten about a number of things. There might be a few small items that needed correction, but I don't believe we'll spend much time on it. The trombone was a valve trombone, not slide. These slide trombones are given uncertain tones. And this I hope I didn't offend some slide trombonists here this morning. We'd better proceed with the matter for which we did come together, and that is to talk about the work of the church and to attempt to show to the classes who have the goodness to listen to us today what relation exists between the pastors of the Synod and the servants who serve them from the different departments of the Synod. Now, some of you will enter the work as pastors this next fall or in the summer after your graduation and after having been placed. Some of you will go into the ministry as pastors a little later. We have the custom, I think, of speaking to the two classes on occasions like this in order that the field may be covered properly in these 2 years, and that the men may know the relationship that can and should exist between the departments of the Synod, if you may think of them that way today, and the field, the entire group of people that belongs to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are to think of the departments that find their executives at 210 North Broadway, not as departments that seek to force something onto the church. These departments are working because of arrangements the Synod made in order that the work of the church may have programs which may be used in entirety or in part in the congregations of the Synod. It's in this way in which we ought to think about that which is going to be presented to you today. It's entirely in the spirit of service, entirely in the spirit of offering something that will help the pastors in the congregation promote the chief thing for which all of us are here, and that is the preaching of the gospel. That has to be at the center of everything we do. At the center of our whole activity as ministers of the word, there stands our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All around are people who need him. People who have him in reality, he is here for everybody. The justification that he earned for man is for everybody. And the Lord has chosen to select such as you are and such as I am to get the word out to acquaint the people with this Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, in order that you may be acquainted with the men who will speak to you about these important things and give you an indication as to what you might ask for when you get out into the ministry that is from them, and that you might have a picture of who they are, and that you might know in what area you can ask for assistance, for guidance, or for programming, I want to introduce the men to you who will be speaking with you today, and I hope that if I happen to miss somebody, I will get the assistance necessary to see that I introduce to everyone. I will ask these men to rise as I call their names, and I'll call them as they are before me here. Is Dr. John Herman here this morning, or is he represented by Pastor R.C. Muley and Mr. Bieber? All right, well, both of you stand, and you gentlemen can look back there. On the side closest to you is Mr. Al Bieber. Next to the wall is the Reverend R.C. Muley. They represent the stewardship department, and you will be able to receive from them a great many services for your parish, indications of what the materials you might use, and suggestions as to the goals that might be presented to our people as an expression of their gratitude to the Lord Jesus. Dr. Herman Koppelman, will you rise, please? Dr. Koppelman has been and is the executive secretary of the Board for World Missions, that is, for missions outside of our country and outside of the Americas. Dr. Arthur Allsweed, he's over here. Dr. Allsweed is the executive secretary of the Board for Higher Education, and you are daily living with a great many things that he and his board suggest be provided for young men who are preparing for the ministry. He will be talking about higher education to you today. And higher education is not only important for people who are in the system, but it's certainly important for persons who will be in the system of education in this area in the years to come. So somebody will be talking to you also, and very likely Dr. Allsweet, about the matter of recruiting future workers in the church. Dr. Herman Mayer here this morning? I don't know that he is on the program this morning immediately, but he is the man who is at the head of this that's happening today here. I mean to say, he is our energizer, he's our coordinator, he is the one who prepares these programs. Dr. Arthur Miller is the executive secretary of the Board for Parish Education. You will be much interested in the assistance that he is able to give you in the area of education for school, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, Saturday school, release time, and adult education, and all of this and more is in the department of which he is the executive secretary. Mr. Fred Leitz will be of much assistance to many of you. He is the man who controls, I don't know how many millions of dollars. He is the executive secretary of Church Extension. Church Extension, you will hear about today. I don't have to explain all of these things this morning. That would take too long. Have I missed anyone? Pastor Reuben Smith. I don't know why his name isn't down here. Pastor Smith is in the Department of Missions. He is representing this department, of which Dr. Hilmer is the executive secretary. And then I have also Pastor Bringelot, who has recently been added to our Department of Social Welfare. And certainly these latter two that you have seen are going to be of great service to you. Social welfare and missionary expansion. Oh, way back there in the shadows, Mr. Cross, also a member of the Department of Social Welfare. You'll hear from him today. Is there anyone else here that I haven't introduced or suggested why you are here? Well then, let me pursue quickly the reason for my being before you here this morning and tell you the story that I've been asked to tell, and that is the story of the great issues in the church today. Now, my friends, it's not possible to speak of all of the great issues that are before the church today in a half hour, or for that matter, in a whole day, and you will find that out very soon. But we will strike some of the highlights and some of the things that are exceedingly important for you now, immediately in the 2 years that lie ahead, and then, of course, for some time to come also. I don't know whether you have received advance information about the things that concern us here or will for these next 35 minutes. But one of the things that is on the lips of all of the people in the Synod today is the phrase, faith forward. Faith forward has a very close connection with all that we do in the world. I do not need to encourage you, I trust, in the areas in which you have been active all of these years, namely of preparing for the work of preaching the gospel and delivering the message of salvation to all of the world. Lost sinners are all around us. Lost sinners are in this part of the world, they're in every part of the world that exists and where there are people. And all of these people, the hundreds of millions of them, who have not heard the message of salvation still are justified. That is to say, the Lord Jesus paid the debt for them. Their sins are paid for. But it will do them no good unless they find out that their sins are paid for. I do not need to dwell on this very much because you know this. The Lord Jesus, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, has so arranged it that into this great work of expanding the gospel, there come certain material things. And these material things are things that we have, things that we own, things that we possess, things on which we can lay our hands. In this convention last summer, the church was concerned, as it is every time it is in convention, with laying programs and plans for the expansion of gospel preaching for the next period of years between the conventions. It'll be 3 years this time, and after 1965, these intervals will be only two-year intervals. Not a sufficient number of congregations voted against the proposal to have biennial conventions to keep the triennial period and to have triennial conventions. Now, I said it that way because, about a dozen years ago or so, the arrangement was made that if a constitutional change was voted on, which has to be passed by a two-thirds majority of the members in the attendance at the convention, and then has to be ratified by that many congregations in the synod. And it was never possible. I don't know why, but it was never possible to get enough people interested in voting for a given constitutional change. So that the Synod made the arrangement, well, if people don't want to vote for something, let's let them vote against it. And so not enough people voted against the constitutional change to make biennial convention, so we'll have biennial convention. Oh, I think there were 385 congregations that were opposed to biennial convention, and it took about 1,400 to get the job done. So it's by a tremendous majority from this point of view that the Synod will have biennial convention. Or maybe minority. Anyway, now then, we ought to remember that a Synod sets the pace. Would you young men remember that too when you get to your conventions and become voting members of a convention, or if advisory, still members of a convention in whatever district you are going to be, and that you will be part of that group which will be laying the foundation for the activity and will be setting the pace for the activity that is ahead for another year or 2 years, whatever the case may be. A convention sets the pace. So a convention needs to be concerned about the missionary outreach. So Cleveland was. But along with a missionary outreach, there must be materials and means whereby this outreach can receive the assistance it must have if this outreach is going to take place. I alluded to this before, that God, in his own way, has arranged it so that into this program of missionary expansion there goes a great amount, a certain amount, whether we call it great or not is immaterial, of our material resources, our money, our property for the sending out of missionaries to places where we can't go. I don't need to enlarge upon this item that certainly at home everybody must be personally involved
in this matter of approaching people to know, to find out whether these people know the Savior. This will be your chief work aside from preaching the word, going out to find people, new ones, to whom we might speak about the word, about Jesus. But this is only in a limited locality where we can be personally active. We send our emissaries all over the world, and for this purpose, and for the purpose of having a seminary like this one, there has to be available money in the treasuries of the Lord. This the Synod recognized, and therefore it tied into this whole symphony that was playing at Cleveland, these resolutions, one of them tying into the other. It brought a great chorus toward the end. I wouldn't say that this is the climax, because certainly the climax ought to be on a missionary endeavor. But then this is missionary endeavor. This resolution, faith forward, or forward in the faith. This is the one great issue that is on the lips of the people all over the Synod. Now, what did the Synod say, tying missions and money together? Missions, manpower, money, all of these things work together. What did the Synod say in the forward in faith resolution? The Synod said two things. And I'd like to tell you that the Synod was in considerable travel to bring forth and to bear this resolution. She was at it nearly all of the 9 days that we were in session. And that's a long time for labor. But I'll tell you that this finally probably is the best thing that could happen, that the Synod had to work at it the way it did. At the suggestion of the board of directors and the department of stewardship and all of the departments of the Synod, there was before the Synod the suggestion to have a special offering, $50 million fixed. The Synod was shaken, I think, to its very depth of being. And after wrestling, it said no. There was presented on a pink sheet, and that always represents compromise, I suppose. Presented on a pink sheet a compromise resolution that said something about percentages and wasn't very definite about what this would take to promote the work of the Lord in these financial matters for 3 years. Toward the close of the convention, almost in the last hour, there came the resolution that said two things. It asked that every man, woman, and child in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, rededicate himself, herself, itself spiritually. So the first part of the resolution calls for a spiritual rededication. The second part called for a dedication of more of the material goods God has placed into the hands of his children. One a rededication, the other a dedication of more. This dedication of more said 10 million more every year over the work program for 3 years. Now actually that's 30 million. And that means that above what we had hoped to do, there should be another 30 million. So what shall we do? We have a venture of faith resolution dating back to 1956, which resolution said, if it's possible, we want to include in all of our program of financial ingathering everything that the Synod needs to lay out in a financial way. In other words, that all of the capital investments year by year be included in the regular budget. Prior to that, almost at least every triennium, right after the convention, a special offering here to Anstalten for seminaries and colleges. And we know we didn't go nearly as far as we ought to have gone. So then, in 56, we said, let's try to do it this way if possible. And there had been special offerings during and after the World War, just one year after another, and the people said, we need to build our fences at home. We need to build churches. We need to take care of certain items in the district. Let's not have special offerings. All right. Venture of faith worked. It brought us to a plateau like this. But it wasn't enough. God opened more doors. God gave more opportunity. So we had to make some arrangements for more than venture of faith offered. So forward in faith was suggested and voted upon by the convention. Now forward in faith doesn't do away with venture of faith, but undergirds it, strengthens it, raises it, puts it on another plateau, so that the people may move forward. And how big a step did we take? $6 million, not 10, but 6. Actually, this isn't above the work program that we had hoped for, but the administration, under the guidance of the director of Faith Forward, who worked with the stewardship department, and the director of Faith Forward is Dr. Wiederenders, the first vice president, who, because of a great many involvements in this, cannot be here today. Working with the stewardship department, the suggestion came that venture of faith and forward in faith be combined to a faith forward, putting the two together, meshing them, and going forward. The work program suggested $24 million, plus 10, that's $34 million, but the actual commitments of the people, plus what we hope to get from Concordia Publishing House and from bequests and from gifts otherwise, amount to about $25.5 million. But in order that we might also have opportunity to start something, begin something in this triennium, which we needed coverage in the budget was set at $30 million. I'm getting a little bit ahead of that story, or of the other story, because the first thrust of this resolution was rededication in spiritual things. I don't exactly know what some people thought was going to happen, but a spiritual rededication isn't something that happens through a resolution and through programs that come from, say, forward direction or from a stewardship department. Spiritual rededication, and this is why I'm emphasizing it here now, happens on the congregational level, on the level where the great masses of the people are. Well, maybe we should say that level is here. We're all on the same level anyway. We are in the full-time service of God and of Christ, whether we are laymen in the pews or pastors in the pulpit. The pastors in the pulpit and the teachers in the school and maybe other workers in the congregation are full-time professional servants, if you may admit or permit that phrase of, or the word professional. Others are in full-time service too. Let's not ever permit them to forget it. In testimony, in witness, in life, in sacrifice, all of them are indeed in the full-time service of the Lord. Here, at the congregation, is where this spiritual rededication needs to happen. What does it mean for you as future pastors? What does it mean now? Because you were involved too in this resolution by somebody who represented you. I don't know who it was from your particular area and circuit of congregation, but somebody represented you and somebody voted for a spiritual rededication. Somebody helped you commit yourself to God for this particular thing.
This spiritual rededication for seminary students about to become pastors in congregations, I would think would mean daily more serious repentance and reflection upon our daily life. It would give a greater incentive to the study of the Word and everything that you study, whether it's in the area of criticism, whether it's in the area of history of the church, the history of dogma, whether it's in the area of language, study, specialization in one thing or another. The aim and the goal must be under Christ, under God, a better preparation for serving the people who are the servants of God. So, spiritual rededication today for seminary students will be a more diligent application for that for which we come here in the first place, namely to become prepared for the work of the ministry. That's what's involved, and in the congregation, the pastors must recognize, and this is going to mean something for you. One class here, at least, is going to be involved in this faith forward for a year and a half. Another class, maybe for a while. But this spiritual rededication isn't a shot in the arm just for today, either to relieve pain or to give some energy. A pill to keep people from going to sleep and to go on just for the moment, that doesn't help in the long run. The long run spiritual dedication is, such a careful administration of the office, and I don't mean in the business world, but in the spiritual area of serving the people. Out of this spiritual rededication there will flow, because this brings us closer to our Savior. The closer we come to Him, the easier it is for us to follow suggestions that are in keeping with God's Word, and for doing what needs to be done to serve the people and to get the Word out. So, the closer we come to our Savior, the easier it is for this big issue of faith forward to mean something to us. I don't have time, nor do I have the inclination. I was speaking to you this morning about what could happen in the church if all of the people in the church would, for a year, set aside the unnecessary or just the luxuries and use them for the treasury of the Lord. We'd have a repetition of this statement of old: stop a while. We can't use any more gifts for the moment. It is enough. Now then, in reaching the second part of this program, of this resolution, namely the financial, the dedication of more of our resources, I don't need to say more about it. I think I've explained the resolution, and I have a few other things about which I should talk. Tied in closely with the expansion of the Word, of course, is the inreach. The inreach. The inreach to the people in our congregation, and also to the people who are one with us in the faith in other synodical organizations, whether here at home, or in Australia, or in England, or wherever this may be. With these words, I lead over to the problems that are within our church in the Synodical Conference. The Synodical Conference was not dissolved at its latest meeting, although two synods of the Synodical Conference said that this conference ought to be dissolved. It's 90 years old, it was then, organized in 1872. It had reached the age of 90 in 1962. And the suggestion was made that the synods go apart. There has been a drifting apart in the synodical conference for some years. The drifting apart came to a climax when the theological committee of one of the synods said at a meeting of the Inter-Synodical Relations Committee on a doctrinal basis, we have reached the impasse, we do not see together anymore, we are not seeing eye to eye, we give up. I don't want to go into any details here this morning, but I would like for all of you to know that what I say is certainly not said with any other feeling but the sincere and earnest desire that the synods currently still in the synodical conference may come together again and do the works of the Lord together for the more of us that are in this common confession of faith and in this fellowship, the better we can go on. I don't mean that it would be better to have one big organization, that there should be more mergers under one board of directors or whatever you might want to call the administration. I think the church body might become too large that way. You can argue it any way you want to. I quit with it here. My point is that the more people are together, the better they can go out and the more they can do in order that we might heal the breach that exists between the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, Norwegian, and the Wisconsin Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, in order that we might come closer to them and to heal the wounds that have been created and bring together these church bodies. Dr. Wiederanders and I have been meeting with the president and vice president, respectively, of the Norwegian Synod and the Wisconsin Synod. I mention them in that order because that's the order in which we met with them. And we sought, as best we knew how, to lay some groundwork for a coming closer together again. Whether the Lord is pleased to bring this about, that we come together again in the full spirit of fellowship that we're going to have to leave to Him. But we should leave no stone untouched or unturned in the effort of bringing the synod together. It sounds inconsistent, but these synods are still conducting together the work in Nigeria, Ogoja, and Ghana. When we spoke to the leaders of the Wisconsin Synod, at least, I don't know whether it came up for discussion in speaking with the leaders of the Norwegian Synod. This question was broached as to, how far will you go? Will you continue with us in this activity? What do you intend to do? They said that they would bring this matter to the attention of the convention. Their convention, that is. No, I don't mean to say that we have made headway. I don't know whether we have. I only want to tell you what our desire is and to what end we are putting forth our efforts. Another thing about which I should speak to you for a few moments is, of course, the attitude that we should have toward our synods, whether they be within the synod or outside. I think it would be an unwholesome thing if nobody criticized us. It is not a wholesome thing either for people to criticize without looking. That is, looking to see whether or not the criticism, if it be one that is against us and not for us to build us up, whether this criticism has a foundation should be determined. I would urge that all of you who will soon be in position to sit on the spot where you are, shepherds of Christ's flock, that you would look with all charity upon the activities of others and in earnest contemplation of your concern for the other man will carry matters to the Lord in prayer and certainly in all charity, love, brotherly concern, first go to the person who may have something against you. Do not say, brethren, do not say, I didn't do anything against him. It isn't always the question of whether you did something against him or not and need to say, I'm sorry I did it. You may not have done anything, at least not to your knowledge, for which he ought to criticize. But if he's criticizing you, maybe you would find out why and approach him in love. I want to give you a sample of why people ought to be concerned about finding out. We've been told that a number of congregations in a given area of the church practice unionism by joint worship with congregations of other synods not in fellowship with us on a given Reformation day. We were accused, criticized. We were told, you don't do anything about discipline in this area. So we looked into it. It amounted to faulty newspaper reporting. The thing didn't happen at all. Again, an individual was accused, one of our pastors, of having preached a sermon at the opening service of a church body not only not in fellowship, but not even Lutheran, and sometimes questionable as to whether Christian. So it's easy to write a letter to this pastor to ask what happened. He said nothing like that. Nothing like that. The fact that the place where I delivered an essay that they asked me to deliver, was there church building? Would this make a difference? Does it make a difference that the place from which he spoke is the place ordinarily occupied by the minister when he preaches? Would that make a difference? Of course it would. I only mention these two examples to show, and there are others, to show that we need to be very careful in judging of others. But when we are judged, my young friend, let us take it in a charitable way and let us try to explain carefully what may have really been the situation. If we are guilty of an infraction, maybe, not because we want it to be, let us by all means say, I am sorry. Nobody ever decreased in stature by saying, I am sorry. Nobody. In the minute and a half I have left, I want to say to you, my young friends, about to enter the ministry this year or 2 years from now, you have a glorious future. Whether this is attended by material splendor or not, it's a glorious future. You have the opportunity of going out, number one, to preach gospel sermons. Will you remember at all times that this is the number one project of every pastor? It is the only thing he does. But will you take it from a person who had the privilege of doing so for 33 years, not saying that he did a good job? But will you take this then for what you may think is worth, but it's worth much? That the people in the pew will appreciate an explanation of the text, a showing that the text really says what you say it says. These are simple homiletical rules for you, I know. You know them from memory. To explain the text and to use the context in doing so. And then with every message that you bring to these blood-bought people, you exalt the Christ and show them that there is the hope, the only hope of their salvation. And never tire of speaking this message. They do not tire of listening, not if you work hard at bringing a good, earnest message of Christ and Him crucified. May the good Lord in all of His kindness bless you. As you face the issues of doctrine, of practice, and of ministry, these are the great things. Out of this must flow under God the fruit that God has decided should be His. The good Lord bless you this day. May He bless your servants, the people from 210, who are going to tell you how you can use them after you get out among the people as their pastors. Use them, please. Use them to the fullest extent that you can use them. They are dedicated to serving you. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Hahn. In order to allow the President the maximum amount of time for his message, this case was so structured that there is no time at present for questions. However, there is a period set aside this afternoon from 2:20 to 3:30 where all of today's speakers, including Dr. Hans, will be present and where there will be ample time for questions that may be addressed also to him. So with this, we bring the present discussion to a close. Leadership, the direction in our world.
service, a service to the proclamation of the gospel. I am not expert at all. I don't claim to be expert either. I don't claim to be expert in the area of all of the details of the liturgical practices.
Or on commercial